Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. From the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 16, Text 14. Can someone lead the Sanskrit?
Praja ima sattva rajastamo jusha.
Praja ima sattva rajastamo jusha.
Samo bhavamsta swasuradishu prabho.
Samo bhavamsta swasuradishu prabho.
Tathani bhaktam bhajate maheshwara.
Tathapi bhaktam bhajate.
So I'm going to read 12 and 13, which didn't have any purport, so that's why we're reading 14 today. So 12 was, O beloved husband, the fire, guests, servants, and beggars are all being properly cared for by me. Because I always think of you, there is no possibility that any of the religious principles will be neglected. And 13, O my Lord, since you are a Prajapati and are personally my instructor in the principles of religion, where is the possibility that all my desires will not be fulfilled? And then today's verse. O son of Marichi, because you are a great personality, you are equal towards all the demons and the demigods who are born either from your body or from your mind, and who possess one or another of the three qualities, sattva-guna, raja-guna, or tamaguna. But although the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Controller, is equal toward all living entities, he is especially favorable to the devotees. And purport, by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:29, the Lord says, does anybody know that verse by heart? 9:29? No? Samoham sarva bhutesu name dvayesto sina priyaha ye bhajanti tumam bhaktya mai te teshu chapi aham. Although the Supreme Personality of Godhead is equal towards everyone, he is especially inclined toward those who engage in his devotional service. The Lord says, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta prananyasati. My dear son of Kunti, please declare that my devotee will never be vanquished. Elsewhere, Krishna also says, and this is the Bhagavad Gita 4:11. Ye yata mam prapadyante tam stitevya bhajami yaham mama vavart varmam. I'm not so good in Sanskrit here. But anyways, that's Bhagavad Gita 4:11. Actually, everyone is trying to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead in various ways, but according to their methods of approach, the Supreme Lord endows them with different benedictions. Thus, Aditi appealed to her husband by saying that since even the Supreme Controller favors his devotees, and since Indra, Kasyapa's devoted son, was in difficulty, Kasyapa should bestow his favor upon Indra. So I'm always a little nervous when I have to give class. But I think the last time I was in Chapati was 2 years ago, and it's very nice to be back. It's so wonderful to see so many effulgent Vaishnavas serving so nicely. I'm very impressed with, you know, how everything's going on here in Chapati. It's a great example of devotional service in action. And of course, one of the reasons I'm always nervous when I have to give a class, even though, you know, I've been a devotee for a number of years. There's so many more qualified people, you know, sitting in the audience who could speak nicer on this verse. And also, it's just, I just love hearing Radhanath Maharaj speak about pure devotional service. So there is like a very high standard of devotion here and of class giving. But anyways, with your blessings, I'll try to say something on this class, something that will be pleasing to my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, and to all the assembled Vaishnavas. And this verse, Aditi is speaking to Kasyapa, and she's actually comparing him to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who sees everything equally. And she's saying that actually, because you're a great devotee, you're also seeing like that. And we should also try to have this vision, like in all our daily activities. We should know that Krishna is actually seeing everyone as equal, because everyone is equal. Everyone is a spirit soul, and they're all equally dear to Krishna. And we should try to develop that when we deal with different people, whoever they may be. If we're out, you know, preaching in Sankirtan or doing some business, we should know that every person that we meet, Krishna loves them, and he loves them as much as he loves us. And we're in this particular situation, and it's a chance for us to render some service. There's no material like impediments. We can always perform some devotional service in any situation. There's no material disqualifications. Wherever we are, we can always remember Krishna. We can always serve Krishna in some way. So I was remembering a little bit Srila Prabhupada. He also had this equal vision. I can remember one time in New Vrindavan in 1972, he gave what was called the Bhagavad Dharma Discourses, and he spoke 10 days on the Bhagavad Dharma. And at one point, actually I believe it was in his Vyas Puja address, but I'm not exactly sure which lecture it was in, but he was thanking all the devotees that were assembled there. And he said, actually, I see all of you as representatives of my Guru Maharaj. And if you stop and think of that, it's such a wonderful vision to be able to see everyone as a representative of your Guru Maharaj. On so many levels, it's so wonderful. Just to be, you know, always reminded, always feeling like the presence of your Guru Maharaj. So that's one example of Srila Prabhupada, how he had this equal vision. And of course, just the fact that he accepted me, you know, as a disciple, it's amazing that he had such a vision that he could see. He actually could see the good in everyone, and he would always have a really expert way of bringing that out. That was one of Srila Prabhupada's great qualities, is that pure love that's lying dormant in the living entity, he could bring that out of somebody just through his, you know, kindness, his compassion, just his simple dealings with everyone. So we can also see that everyone is ultimately a devotee of Krishna, everyone, you know, is a spirit soul, they're equal. But because we have free will, we reciprocate differently with Krishna. But that's our duty, or that's our responsibility with our free will, is that we have to act in such a way and develop these qualities that Krishna will be pleased. Because Krishna actually, because he's a person, and because we're persons, he becomes pleased if we render him some devotional service, even though he's equal to everyone. And I know that one place in the Nectar Devotion, it's describing one of the qualities of Krishna, of how he treats people equally. And it says that if even a demon did something good, Krishna would praise him. He would praise that good quality. And if even if his sons did something that was bad, he would chastise them because he had that equality of vision. So sometimes, even though Krishna is equal to everyone and he's reciprocating with everyone eternally, he's supplying everyone's desires since time immemorial, sometimes it's said that Krishna is just like a kalpa vriksha tree. He's just supplying everyone's desire. But actually, there's a better example of gold and a diamond. Just like gold is very nice and a diamond is very nice, but when it's together, the gold makes the diamond look better, and the diamond makes the gold look better, and together they reciprocate. So the diamond is compared to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and we're compared to like gold. And eternally we can reciprocate like that. So I just wanted to speak a little bit, you know, on this verse. And then I wanted to just ask if there's any questions. Or I could also tell some stories of my association with Srila Prabhupada or with Radhanath Maharaj. Usually, Radhanath Maharaj, when he's here, he doesn't want me to speak about him, and he tells me that. But since he's not here, I could you know, just say a few things. But I first met Radhanath Maharaj in 1972. We were together in New York City when Srila Prabhupada visited there around July 4th. And I didn't really know him, you know, but I saw him. And I saw him, of course, that was a wonderful time when Srila Prabhupada was in New York at that time. I remember when Srila Prabhupada first came to the temple, I personally got to put the garland on him. And I was remembering that today when, you know, I was allowed to put the garland on Srila Prabhupada. But anyways, the next time, in 1972, when Srila Prabhupada came for the Bhagavad Dharma discourses, in New Vrindavan, I can remember seeing Radhanath Maharaj. He still had long hair, a little scraggly beard, and he had a chadar from India. And in those days, we didn't have many things from India because not too many people had gone to India and come back. And certainly nobody had brought back a lot of things. You know, we didn't have kirtas and dhotis from India. We would just buy cloth and, you know, make dhotis out of it. And so seeing him with this, you know, it was a very worn brown chadar. He stood out that he had been to India. And I didn't talk to him or anything at that time. But I noticed him there, and he was very sober. you know, very serious and very eager to hear from Srila Prabhupada. And the next time that I saw Radhanath Maharaj was I was doing traveling Samkirtan. I was living in the temple at Boston, and some brahmachari, I was a brahmachari at that time. We were in a van, and we were traveling all over doing traveling Samkirtan. We'd gone all the way down into Mexico, down to Acapulco, and there we got arrested and for distributing back to Godheads and collecting money because we had tourist visas, and they told we were arrested, and the federales said that with a tourist visa you have to spend money and you can't collect any money. So usually in Mexico, the federales are very feared, they're very strict. The jails in Mexico are very bad. But by Krishna's mercy, they were very lenient, and they just said, okay, you have 7 days to get out of the country. And if you don't get out of the country in 7 days, then you're going to go into jail. So we left the country, and we were doing Sankirtan, and we decided to go back to Boston. And this was in December. So on the way, we stopped at Nirvindavan. And Nirvindavan in 72 in December, not a lot of devotees. It was very cold, snow and ice. There was no heat in the temple room. And I can remember seeing, coming in, you know, before Mangalartik to chant some japa. And Radhanath Maharaj was there with the same chadar, you know, wrapped around his head, bare feet, you know, in a freezing cold temple room. And I was amazed that, oh, this person is still there. And of course, he chants japa now like he chanted back then, you know, the same way, you know, very absorbed, moving his head. And it was wonderful, you know, to see him, that he had stayed. And Nirvindavan, very, very austere in those days. And so anyways, the next time that I came to Nirvindavan was, I had come there to live, and that was in August of 1973. And by that time, Radhanath Maharaj was initiated. He had his name. When I moved there, was only a few weeks after some demons had attacked Nirvindavan, and still, you know, the whole community was very, you know, affected by that, and they were very serious and somber. And I came there to do construction work, but I wanted to work with the cows, and I was allowed to start working with the cows. And Radhanath Maharaj was also one of the cowherd boys. And he had a partner, Taru. They were milking partners in the barn. And they used to milk, you know, a certain number of cows together. And they also had the duty of cleaning out the barn, feeding the cows with the hay and cleaning up the cow dung and making piles of it outside the barn. That was their duty. But they were, both of them were very Krishna conscious, and they were like learning Bhagavad Gita verses together and always telling pastimes from Krishna book. And when I had been a devotee in Boston for about 3 years before I came to Nirvindavan, and being a devotee there for 3 years, I happened to be like the senior most devotee in the temple. I had been there the longest at that time. In these early days, there wasn't a lot of older devotees, and devotees would come and go a lot. There was a big turnaround. So when I moved to Nirvindavan at Boston, I was the senior most devotee who had been there the longest. Even though I joined when I was 16, I was only 19 when I moved to Nirvindavan. But you can imagine, I was 19 and I was the senior devotee there. But when, so when I went to New Vrindavan, of course, you know, they had some more senior devotees there. But I can remember I was a little bit proud of telling Krishna book stories, because I used to love to tell these Krishna book stories. And one time, all the devotees, we used to get together to do certain activities like collect hay for the cows. So we were out in the hay field and we were collecting hay, you know, with pitchforks and putting it on a wagon. It was a horse-drawn wagon. And we, devotees, we would tell some stories. So I was telling one story from Krishna book. I can't remember which one it was. And after I finished telling it, Taru and Radhanath Maharaj, they started saying all these things that I had forgotten in the story. You know, they knew the story so much better than I did. And it was really impressive to me to see, you know, how much in detail they really understood and relished these stories. So it was really wonderful to have their association. And I, last time I was in Chapati, I think I told this story, I'll tell it again, is, well, the prasadam was very austere in New Vrindavan in those days. A lot of the times we would eat the same grain that the cows and the horses would eat. They would, you know, just boil that, and that was our breakfast. But every Sunday we had a really wonderful feast. The Sundays were really wonderful. They were always had, you know, laddu, sweet rice, samosas, pakoras, you know, different chutney, some kinds of, you know, sabjis. And it was a big deal. You know, we really looked forward to the Sunday feast, because that was the time that we would, you know, really be able to eat opulently. And but this one time before the Sunday feast, Param Brahma Prabhu and Radhanath Maharaj, who they were both cowherd boys, they asked me if I could go up in the hill behind Govindaji, the Govindaji hill, and help bring the cows down. So I said, sure. And as we were walking up the hill, Param Brahma and Radhanath Maharaj were just chanting japa on their beads, and we're walking up the hill. And then Radhanath Maharaj goes, I really love chanting. You know, it's so sweet. This chanting is so sweet. And then Param Brahma goes, yeah, chanting is very sweet. And I just looked at them, but they had, you know, big smiles. And then Radhanath Maharaj goes, you know, my beads are so sweet, I could just eat them. And then he pulls his hand out of his bead bag, and he was chanting on a laddu, you know, and then he threw the laddu to me. And then he put his hand and he was chanting. He pulled out another laddu. And it just happened that he had a whole bead bag of laddus. And, you know, the laddus were offered, but they hadn't served them out for the feast. But that's the way that they smuggled the laddus out, is they filled up their bead bag, you know, with laddus. And that was really, you know, it was like having more than $1 million back then. You know, just have all these these laddus, and you know, we ate, you know, two bead bag fulls of laddus on our way to herd the cows. But he was always, you know, so serious, and at the same time, you know, just so personal and loving. And he was a cowherd boy, and he would, you know, but one of his duties, right from like 1973 when we were living at Bahulaban, it was his duty to chant the Bhagavad Gita verses, the Sanskrit, before the class. So he had to make sure that he was there on time to do this. And I can remember him just working up to the last moment in the barn, and then he used to have to run down to the ghat. We used to, like, bathe outside in this little stream that we collected the water in, And he would just, you know, cold water, bathe really quickly and dress with tilak and run into the temple. He took that service very seriously. And that's one thing that I noticed about Radhanath Maharaj is he always took his service very seriously. And he was very, you know, dedicated to that. So, I know at this time, are there any questions or any way that I could serve you or tell any stories? Anybody have any requests? Okay, some pastimes with Srila Prabhupada. Of course, sometimes when I think about how I became a devotee, it's just amazing that it seems like I was just going on as a karmi in material life, and somehow or other I was just attracted to the devotees, and I got, you know, pulled in by Srila Prabhupada's love, and I'm still trying to be a devotee. But it's definitely Srila Prabhupada's mercy. I did prepare a little bit for this class. I was just asked this morning. I didn't have much time. But always in my nervousness, I forget, you know, some of the things I was going to say. But there was this one story. I wasn't personally there, but Hansa Duda told me this story of, you know, the vision of Srila Prabhupada is that Hansa Duda had come to Germany, and he was actually very successful. He made a lot of devotees there. And he went to see Srila Prabhupada in India, and he gave a report, and he said, yes, you know, Srila Prabhupada, we've made, I forget what it was, you know, 30 or 40 new devotees. And Prabhupada corrected him, and he said, no, you don't make devotees. Krishna sends them. And Hansa Duda was thinking, well, if Krishna's just sending devotees, why am I working so hard? So he asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, Srila Prabhupada, if Krishna's just sending these devotees, why am I working so hard? And Srila Prabhupada just smiled and he said, what else would you do? So it's a fact that Krishna is the doer. We should, you know, try to have this equal vision of whatever situation we're in. It's always an equal chance that we have to serve Krishna. You know, everyone is a spirit soul. Everyone is loved by Krishna. And of course, Krishna loves us, and he's sitting in our heart, and he wants to reciprocate with us, but he won't force us. So I'm also, as a new devotee, I had some association with Satsarupa Maharaj, and he was there with Srila Prabhupada in 1966, and he used to tell these stories about how Srila Prabhupada was very inquisitive about things, and he would give Srila Prabhupada the answer about different culture or different things or lack of culture in America. And Srila Prabhupada was so expert at, you know, adjusting things according to time and circumstance. And from hearing these stories, I thought, oh, how wonderful it must have been to be able to, you know, serve Srila Prabhupada in that way by, you know, answering some of his questions. So I had this desire. And then one time in a morning walk, I was on a walk with Srila Prabhupada in 1976 at New Vrindavan. And as we were walking along, a calf came down in front of the party and was walking in front of Srila Prabhupada. So Srila Prabhupada put his cane, you know, in the ground and stopped. And he said, how old is that calf? And because I happened to be right next to Srila Prabhupada, I could clearly hear him say, how old is that calf? So at that point, I wasn't working at all with the cows or the calves. So I looked around to see if there was any cowherd boys who would know the answer of how old that calf was. But none of the coward boys were there, so I looked, you know, very hard at the calf, and I could see, okay, the milk bag hadn't developed yet. So I said, oh, that calf is very young, Srila Prabhupada. The milk bag hasn't developed. And Srila Prabhupada just looked at me, and he said, I know that. And so I was feeling, oh, my God, what a fool I am. You know, he asked this question. You know, I speculated. I didn't know the answer. You know, what a fool I am. But, you know, at least I tried. But I felt, you know, a little embarrassed, and I was right next to Srila Prabhupada at that point in the walk, and then, you know, I kind of gradually went to the back of where everybody was walking because I was feeling a little bad. But Srila Prabhupada, the very next day, after the Bhagavatam class, Srila Prabhupada would walk from the temple to his car because he was living a few miles away from the temple. And we would have a little kirtan with Srila Prabhupada as he walked to the car. And then, you know, the kirtan would stop. And somebody would open the door for Srila Prabhupada, and usually he would get in the back seat of this car, and then they would drive away. but this time, you know, Srila Prabhupada came out. Somebody opened the door for him. But Srila Prabhupada didn't get in the car. He just looked over the top of the car to the field across the road. And he was just looking at the field. And somehow or other, I was also standing right next to Srila Prabhupada. So he just had this little smile, and he turned around and he looked at me with this smile, and he said, "What's growing over there?" And I happened to know that we had planted mung beans. So I said, "Oh, those are mung beans, Srila Prabhupada." And he said, "Oh, thank you very much." And he got into the car. And after that, I was just like ecstatic. I couldn't believe it that Srila Prabhupada, like, he knew my mind that I wanted to, you know, serve him that way. And he actually gave me another chance to answer one of his questions. And this time I got it right. And, you know, he thanked me for it. But I just I couldn't believe it that, you know, he actually knew my heart. He gave me another, you know, opportunity. He was just, you know, so kind like that. And it was such, in one sense, such a small thing. But, you know, for me, in my heart, it was just a huge thing. And it really just, Srila Prabhupada was like that. He would just do these things that would want to make you, you know, just bring that love out so that you would want to serve him, you know, for, you know, dedicate your life for him for, you know, the rest of your life. And, you know, Srila Prabhupada definitely had that that ability. And just another little story of Srila Prabhupada about his, you know, his vision is, I also happened to be with Srila Prabhupada in 1974 when he first toured the palace. And it was just a construction site. You know, there was no marble, there was no roof, there was just a mud floor. We set a couple of pieces of marble in one room, which is his bedroom now in the palace. Just to show Srila Prabhupada, oh, yeah, we're going to put some marble here. Because otherwise it was, you know, very much a construction site in the middle of nowhere. But Srila Prabhupada, when he came in, he just had such a huge smile. He was so happy that we were, you know, just trying to, you know, offer him something nice. And Srila, you know, Kirtanananda was showing Srila Prabhupada, you know, this will be the servants' quarters, this will be the kitchen, this will be, you know, the temple room where, as you're translating, you can see your deities. And Prabhupada was just beaming, smiling, and he was had his cane, and he was tapping things with his cane, tapping the cement wall, tapping the door jams, which weren't so good. We later replaced them. And Srila Prabhupada was very observant, everything. And we had a pile of cement bags on the ground that were covered with plastic because there was no roof. And Srila Prabhupada said, "What is this?" And Kirtananda said, "Oh, that's cement." And Srila Prabhupada And he said, it's not good. And we were just thinking, you know, what else can you do? Cover it with plastic because there's no roof. But it turned out that a few days after Srila Prabhupada had left, when we needed to use some cement and we took the plastic off, and some of the rain, when it rained, had leaked in and ruined some of the cement. So we didn't even notice that, but Srila Prabhupada was, you know, so observant that, you know, he noticed these things. But on the way out, this one devotee who was also on the walk, he said, you know, Srila Prabhupada, you know, it says in the Krishna book that Krishna's palaces were decorated with jewels on the walls, and, you know, they didn't need any light. And of course, he was making a reference to the palace, which was, you know, just cement blocks and mud floor. But Srila Prabhupada, he just raised his cane and he waved it at the devotees there, and he said, "These devotees are my jewels." So it was, for me, a wonderful insight of just, you know, how Srila Prabhupada was seeing, you know, devotees as his jewels. It was wonderful. And another instance that I'm thinking of Srila Prabhupada's vision is in 1971 when Srila Prabhupada came to Boston, and we were also very, in the early days, very, very poor. And, you know, the temple was not so nice, kind of run down. And there was this one older gentleman, about the same age as Srila Prabhupada, and he convinced Satsarup, who was the temple president, that the temple wasn't a good enough place for Srila Prabhupada to stay. I remember he used to quote, oh yes, Srila Prabhupada is Jagat Guru, which means spiritual master of the whole universe. So we have to offer him something nice. But we didn't have, you know, the Lakshmi at that time, the facility. But so this gentleman, he volunteered to rent the best hotel in Boston, which at that time was the Four Seasons Hotel. He rented the penthouse suite, you know, the nicest room. It cost, you know, a lot of money back then. And Srila Prabhupada was going to stay two nights, so he rented it for those two nights. Devotees went and cleaned the whole room, you know, from top to bottom. They put fresh flowers, hung pictures of Krishna in the room, and it was all set for Srila Prabhupada. And just for Srila Prabhupada's use at the temple, there was two rooms that were the Brahmacharya Ashram, and we fixed up one for Srila Prabhupada to give darshan in, and the other one was for Prabhupada's servant, which was Aravinda and Shyama Sundar. And so when Srila Prabhupada came to the temple, he first gave an arrival address at the temple, and then it was the evening, and then we brought him into this one room. It was only, I don't know, 10 by 12, just kind of a small room. And there was just one little lectern, something like this, but it was just simple wood and a little bit bigger, and it was painted wood. It was made out of, and painted yellow. It was just made out of plywood and a cushion for Srila Prabhupada to sit behind it. So Srila Prabhupada came into the room, and he sat down on his cushion behind the little lectern, and he just, you know, greeted a few of the devotees that were there. And then Satsarup, very humbly, said, oh, Srila Prabhupada, it's getting late, and we've rented a hotel for you, so we want to go there now. And then Srila Prabhupada's eyes got very big, and Prabhupada said, hotel? He said, I'm not going. And he quoted a verse, and he said, the country is in the mode of goodness, and the city is in the mode of passion. And then he said, but a hotel is simply a brothel. He said, I'm not going. But the temple is Vaikuntha. He said, I'll stay in the temple. And of course, for us devotees there in Boston, again, you know, we were just so enlivened that Prabhupada had that vision that the temple is Vaikuntha, and he wanted to stay there, even though it was such a simple room. And we just, we put down one mat, and it was a foam mat, you know, with sheets on it for Srila Prabhupada to stay. And he stayed in that one room for 2 days. You know, just very simple. And he could have stayed, you know, in the best hotel in Boston, but he had that vision of the temple being Vaikuntha. And of course, he enlivened us all by staying there. So, any other questions or comments? Because I thank you very much. You have a question? Yeah.
Hare Krishna. His question is like, when you came to Krishna consciousness, you were so young. So what idea struck you the most, which made you come to Krishna consciousness?
Yeah, I was 16 years old when I moved into the temple. You know, my parents didn't approve. But I, surprisingly, they let me, Krishna's mercy. I'm not very philosophically inclined. I didn't really understand, you know, so much. But, of course, one thing was the enthusiasm of the devotees. You know, I could just see that they had so much love for Srila Prabhupada. It was very contagious. But in the beginning, the one thing that I could, you know, like, hold on to was that the first devotee that preached to me, Prickett, who was an artist, he painted a lot of the pictures in Prabhupada's books. And he explained to me about how everything in the material world is temporary. You know, everything you see is temporary, but who we really are, the spirit soul, is eternal. And if we're eternal, we should do something that's eternal. So for some reason, this just really made a lot of sense to me. And it just awakened that I, too, wanted to do something that was eternal. Because if I'm eternal, I should do something eternal. And devotional service is the eternal activity of the soul. You know, chanting Hare Krishna is eternal activity. So that's, you know, what I understood. And it was a little funny because, you know, being only 16 years old, they told me that I had to get permission from my parents in order to move into the temple. And I said, I don't think that's a good idea. You don't know my parents. You know, they'll never let me, you know, move into the temple. But they said, no, you know, you're underage. So you have to get their permission. He said, don't worry, Krishna will protect you. And I said, yeah, but you don't know my parents. So anyways, I was at the temple, and I called my parents on the phone, and my mother answered. And I said, you know, hey, Mom, you know, I'm at the Hare Krishna temple, and, you know, I want to move in here. I want to live here. And, of course, she was shocked, but she said, oh, we were so worried about you. You know, we didn't know where you were. Thank you, you know, for calling. And I said, yeah, you know, I want to stay here. And she said, well, okay, if that's what you want to do. And I couldn't believe it. You know, I said, oh my God, they told me Krishna would protect me, and Krishna is protecting me. And I don't know how Krishna covered them over. And and later, you know, when they came to visit me at the temple, and they told me, they said, you know, you're only 16 years old. And legally, we could force you to come back, but if this is what you really want to do, you know, we'll let you do it. And my preaching to them was, you know, the material world is temporary, but we're eternal. So, you know, I just want to do something that's eternal. And, you know, they couldn't say anything to that. And that, I just somehow, I latched onto that. And even, you know, I was a hockey player, ice hockey. So my parents said, okay, you have all your equipment. You have to return it to your coach. So I went with my father to return all my ice hockey equipment to the coach. And, you know, the coach was, like, all bewildered and said, you know, why are you doing this? And I said, well, because everything you see is temporary, and we're eternal. I want to do something that's eternal. And, you know, and he looked at my father, and they both shrugged. You know, what can you say to him? So it wasn't like, you know, a very eloquent, you know, understanding that I could explain things to them, you know, about Krishna consciousness. But I really kind of grabbed hold of this one thing, and I really, you know, stuck with that. And it's funny because that's just reminding me there's a like an English or British proverb that you know, the fox is very cunning and it knows so many ways of how to escape. But the hedgehog, he knows just one thing, but it's a very great thing. Like, where is his hole? And whenever there's danger, the hedgehog just runs and goes down his hole. So in the same way, I just, you know, I just understood this one thing. But it was enough to, you know, keep me in Krishna consciousness and, you know, involve more in to stay within the Krishna consciousness. Okay? All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.